Well, good morning. It's good to be here with everybody again this morning. It's good to be able to remember on this Memorial Day weekend the price that was paid, the people who were willing to pay the price that was necessary to gain our freedom originally 275 years ago now. Is my right? 275? 250. I know it's one of those major 25s. 250 years ago, and then those that in the many wars since have sacrificed to maintain that freedom. Well, this morning we are in Genesis still. We'll be for quite some time. We're in Genesis 29. Before we get started. Yeah, 29, there we are. Sibling rivalries. If you grew up in a family of more than one child, you probably to some degree had a sibling rivalry of some type or another. It may have been as simple as who was best at chess or who could ride their bike fastest or jump the farthest off the side of the silage pit. Or, yes, we did that. Something along those lines. It could have been more serious or more intense in terms of competing for the favor of your parents, competing for owning the business, competing for something more consequential in life. It could have been friendly, it could have been bitter. Along with sibling rivalry, something that can intensify that then is if one of the parents takes sides. We saw this in Jacob's life where Jacob's mother took his side and Jacob's dad, Isaac, took Esau's side. And they each had their favorite. Well, this morning as we move into Genesis 29, we move into another kind of sibling rivalry. We move into the rivalry between Leah and Rachel. And we know this rivalry exists, and we've often thought about it in terms of a rivalry between wives. And I think sometimes we forget there's a longer history between them than that. They not only are married to the same man, they are sisters. And so that adds some complications, some intensity maybe, to the rivalry between them. Before we dive into the passage, let's open with prayer. Our Father, we once again come before you to open your word together. We once again come before you seeking your wisdom. Come before you that your spirit may speak to our hearts, that we may encounter you, that we may see who you are, that we may see the care that you have for us. Lord, I pray as we read this morning of the struggles of Leah and of Rachel, that you would speak to us, that you would open your word to us, that you would enlighten our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We start this morning in chapter 29, verse 31. And the very first sentence, verse half sentence of that verse says, now God saw that Leah was hated. Now your translation may not say hated. Mine says unloved. But the Hebrew is hated. Our translators, I think, did not want to admit that Jacob one of the three patriarchs of Israel would hate one of his wives. But what did Jacob see when he looked at Leah? I'm not trying to justify him. I'm trying to understand where he's coming from. When he looked at Leah, a woman who was he was tricked into marrying, a woman he did not want to marry, but he was deceived. And when he looked at her, he would see his own gullibility, his own naivete. He would also be reminded of the deceit he practiced upon Isaac. Because when he confronted Laban, you'll remember from last week, Laban said, "It's not our practice to let the younger usurp the firstborn," which he himself had done. He'll be reminded of the guilt of his own sin in his deceit of Isaac. It's not just that she was not as pretty as Rachel. It's that she would symbolize to him, as he looked at her, some of the flaws of his own life. Some of the flaws of his own being, the things he had done wrong. When you have somebody in front of you that reminds you of the things you have done wrong, it can be easy to turn against that person because you don't want to admit your own failures. Well, it's their fault. It's them. And so, as he had this marriage with Leah and Rachel, whom he loved so much, he was willing to work 7 years to gain her hand. He would look at Leah and be reminded of his flaws, both in being able to be deceived and in being the deceiver. And instead of being able to admit his own flaws, that angst, that guilt, he would transfer to her, and so she would be hated. And then you have Leah and Rachel, sisters, growing up together. Leah the elder normally would have been expected to be married first. Rachel the younger, more beautiful. Growing up together. And perhaps as sisters, they got along well. But then they came to be of marriageable age. And Leah had no suitors. Rachel, however, was beautiful. Beautiful of form and of face. And she had a suitor who was willing to sacrifice 7 years of his life in order to marry her. And even if she wasn't one to gloat over her sister, "I've got a husband coming in. Nobody wants to date you." Even if that wasn't her attitude, what would that have done to Leah's heart? To watch this guy work 7 years to marry her sister and nobody is found to court her. Nobody is found to arrange a marriage with her. Laban can find nobody to marry her off to. What would that have done in her heart? Even if Rachel treats her well during those years of courtship, during those years of waiting, what would it feel like to Leah as Rachel plans 2 years, 1 year, 6 months? And Leah, in a culture where women found their value through marriage and children to not have anybody? What bitterness would she have? That's where we arrive at verse 31. It said, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. God moving behind the scenes. The first mention of God since Jacob left Bethel. And he shows mercy upon Leah. And he opens her womb. And she conceived and bore a son. And she named him, look, a son. That's his name. Look, a son. We get used to names. You have the name, then you have a meaning. David, do your name has a meaning? Maybe. Do you know what it is? No? Does anybody know what their name means?
Grace.
What?
I mean sword.
Sword? So if you have been named like Reuben was named, we would come to you in the morning and we'd say, good morning, sword. Good morning, Grace. I think mine means brave or bravery or something like that. And you greet me and say, good morning, bravery. We lose this in the translation to English. When Leah named Reuben, she named him Rahuben. Look, a son. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon me, seen my affliction. And then you hear the pathos. Surely now my husband will love me. I have given him his firstborn son. Surely you will love me now? And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard Shema, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. No, Jacob did not love her because she had a son. The pathos, do you hear that? Because I'm still unloved. And the Lord has heard that. He has given me another son. And so she named him Shimon. The Lord has heard Shema. He has given another son, Shimon. So now she has two sons. The first one, look, a son. The second one, heard. These sons' names forever memorialize the pain she has in this relationship. Coincidentally, these names remind us of the sight and the hearing that Jacob was deprived of, that deceived him into marrying Leah, that he deprived Isaac of to gain the blessing. And they also are the two characteristics of God, which God is most noted in the Old Testament. God sees and God hears his people. But she is battling against the lack of love that she feels from her husband. And so she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, lava, because I have borne him three sons. And therefore he's named attached. Lava, he was named Levi. Alas, her husband was not attached to her. The longing that comes through in the names, in the naming of her children. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And therefore she named him Judah, which means praise God. With Judah, she finally forgoes naming a child after the longing, the unrequited longing she has for her husband, and turns her attention to just praising God for what he has given. We see some growth in Leah. And then she stopped bearing. Chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Leah has four by now. Rachel's childless. She became jealous of her sister. There's a musical, an old musical we watched. I think it's White Christmas. I'm not sure. Bing Crosby, Danny Kaye. And they meet these two girls who have this musical act. And the musical act they do is the song titled Sisters. And one of the lines of this song, two lines of the song, if I remember it correctly, and I didn't look it up, so bear with my faulty memory. But the line talks about, has sisters, how they share everything and they get along. And then it says, "But don't mess with my mister." Yeah. Rachel feels like her sister has messed with her mister. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Verse 6. It says, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. It's flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." Genesis 30, Rachel became jealous of her sister. We'll see this jealousy come back in the jealousy of the 10 sons of Leah and the handmaidens when they become jealous of Joseph. She becomes jealous of her sister. And she says to Jacob, "Give me children, I am dying." We have known in our lives people who have struggled with infertility. And I remember a conversation we had with one of them once about the struggle and the pain of not being able to have children when you want to. And this is in a monogamous marriage. There's not the competition factor here, okay? Just a normal marriage. And a godly couple. And they talked about how hard that was on their relationship. And how much agony it caused. And they did eventually have children. So they were looking back from a position of resolve. But you have Rachel struggling with that. With that infertility, which in a good marriage can cause problems. But she's in a marriage where she has a sister that she feels like she's competing with. A sister who's trying to gain the love of her husband. That's obvious by the way she's named her kids and by the statement she's made. "I want this man to love me." And Rachel can't offer him sons. She's been unable to. And so She gets this extreme jealousy and can hear the jealousy. You can hear the anger in her voice to Jacob. Give me children. I'm dying. And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? The division that hurt causes between the two of them. Jacob rightly discerns it is God who has made this decision in their lives. You know, we look at childbearing totally, and I think I mentioned this back when I was talking about Abraham, totally from a biological viewpoint. If you can't have children, you figure out the biology of it and you fix it and you go on. Or maybe you can't fix it and you find another solution. To them, children, having children was a theological thing, not a biological thing. Either God chose to bless you with children or God didn't. And Jacob's saying, it's not my fault that God has chosen not to give you kids. It's yours. I mean, Leah has sons. There's obviously nothing wrong with me. That shows a little bit of how dense Jacob was. Because how did this passage start? When God saw that Leah was hated, God chose to bless Leah with sons, and God closed Rachel's womb. This is a lesson for Jacob. Because of Jacob's favoritism towards Rachel and against Leah, God's trying to get through to him. You need to love both of them. You need to treat them equally. You need to not perpetuate the favoritism with which you were raised. Jacob doesn't get this message. In this situation, Jacob is spiritually dense. He does not get this message. And because he does not get this message, this favoritism will be carried down to his sons, and it will explode to the point where one of his sons is sold into slavery and he thinks he's been killed. God's trying to correct it up front. It was a bad pattern in which Jacob was raised, in which he does not forsake. Generational sin. Here is favoritism. We know many others in our lives. Things that have occurred in our families that our parents did, maybe their grandparents as well, that gets carried down through the generations, that we need to be able to draw a line and say it stops here. Jacob doesn't draw that line. Joseph, to his credit, will. But it will take Joseph to correct this. And Joseph himself will have to learn in order to get to that point. So Rachel responds. She says, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may literally build upon my knees, that through her I too may have children. This is however many centuries BC surrogacy. Right? We have surrogate mothers today. Somebody who can't have children. They maybe harvest their own eggs, have them inseminated by their husband, and use a surrogate. to bear the children. We do that today. They didn't have that today's medical technology. This is how they accomplished the same thing. And unlike Hagar and Ishmael, or Ishmael is always considered Hagar's son and never Sarah's, the children of Bilhah and later Zilpah, who are born as the handmaids of Leah and Rachel, will be considered the sons of Leah and Rachel. As you get farther into Scripture, farther into the Old Testament, you'll get blessings like the one given to Ruth in Ruth chapter 4. May you be like, may the Lord make you like Leah and Rachel, who together built the 12 tribes of Israel, built the house of Israel. The children of Bilhah and Zilpah are credited to Leah and Rachel. So she gave her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. God has judged me. And has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. And therefore she named him Dan, which means judge. What's Rachel's response when Bilhah gets pregnant? It's not my fault either. It's not my fault. If it was my fault, Bilhah wouldn't have any kids either. Bilhah had a child on my behalf. God has vindicated me. Why I'm not able to have a child, I don't know. But it's not my fault. God has judged me, judged and vindicated me. And then Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have indeed prevailed. And she named him Wrestle. Naphtali. That's what it means, wrestle. Every time these kids are called by name as they grow up, it's going to be a reflection, a remembrance of the struggle these two ladies have had. One seeking the love of Jacob, the other one seeking to prevail and have the maintain her favorite place in the home. She's not going to steal my husband away. And when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing and that Rachel's maid had had two kids, because let's face it, you know, don't want her to catch up, right? So she gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, how fortunate. And so she named him Fortune. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Happy. Yeah. Life's good for Leah in terms of this children contest, right? And now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field. Mandrakes were thought to be, at that point in time, an aphrodisiac. They also were thought to help with infertility. And so Reuben, knowing of the contest between the mothers, takes these mandrakes and he brings them back to Leah. Here's some mandrakes. I'll help this contest along a little bit with an aphrodisiac, you know, fertility, something that aids in fertility. And Rachel sees him come in, sees this, and she says, let me have some of those mandrakes. And Leah says, is this a small matter for you to take my husband? Leah was, after all, married to him first by a week. Would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight. in return for your son's mandrakes. That tells us something about Jacob's sleeping habits, shall we say. Rachel says, you give me the mandrakes, I'll send him to your tent. He is amenable to that. So when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Yeah, she's not going to hide anything here. Yeah, Rachel sold you to me, this wife that loves you, for your son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God gave heed to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to Issachar. So she named him, So she named him Man of Wages. And then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And she said, God has honored me, Zabad, now my husband will honor me, Zabal, because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Honor, otherwise known as Zebulun, if we transliterate it. I have six sons. God has honored me with six sons. Now my husband, well, he may not love me, will at least honor me. And afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. She has seven children. A number of perfection. Dinah is introduced here for two reasons. I think one, to round out that number seven. And secondly, because she's going to have a major role in a couple chapters down the line here. Dinah, the female version of Dan, judge. What's her message in that? Yeah. God has judged. He's given me seven children. Then God remembered Rachel. 11 children have been born so far. 10 sons and a daughter. And then God remembers Rachel. And God gave heed to her and opened her womb. Because Rachel was right. It wasn't her fault. And she conceived and bore a son. And said, God has taken away Asaf, my reproach. So she named him Yosef. Say, may the Lord give me another son, Yosef. When we get those Hebrew words, we hear the connection between the thoughts she was thinking and the name that she gave. God has taken away my reproach. I am no longer looked down upon as the infertile wife who cannot have kids. And God will add more. Rachel finally has her son. At the beginning, her first thing was, "Give me children. I am dying." The irony of that is that she will die in childbirth. But for now, she has her son. This competition wasn't solely a competition for the favor of Jacob and for a place in the household. This competition was a struggle for the intervention of God. It was a struggle to feel the kindness of God as God grants children. And now both wives have had that blessing from God. Jacob did not learn his lesson about favoritism. Where does this passage leave us? In a lot of ways, this is a groundwork passage. It sets up the scene for what's going to happen later with Dinah, what's going to happen later with Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph and the reaction of the other sons to that. But what do we come pull from this today? Are we like Jacob? Going through life, well, it's not my fault. Oblivious to what God's trying to tell us. Are we like Leah? Hurting from rejection. From the pain of those close to us. Those who should support us, and they haven't. And she eventually found that support from God, recognizing that God blessed her with children, recognizing that God has given her honor. Are we like Rachel? In some ways, she had it all. She had the beauty. She was the favored wife. She had the position she desired. But she didn't have that one thing that would cement it all. That was what she wanted most. She didn't have that son. Through no fault of her own, she had to wait because of what God was doing in the lives of others. And eventually, God blessed her as well with a son, would bless her with two before all is said and done. Do we have the patience to wait and see what God is doing? Do we have the patience to sit through the pain, the hurt? Waiting for God to reveal, which he may not. Did Rachel ever know why? I don't think so. The narrator tells us. The narrator wasn't talking to Rachel. Some things God doesn't disclose to us. But he asks us to trust. They have a family now, a family of 10 sons and a daughter at this point. 11 sons and a daughter. Sorry, I have to add Joseph in. They have a family of 11 sons and a daughter at this point. A family where the names of all the sons reflect the pain that they've gone through. And they're not done yet. They're going to go through more. The story of Jacob and his sons and of Joseph is not a story of uninterrupted blessing. The story of Jacob and Joseph and the other 10 sons is a story of pain. It's a story of division through which God brings unity. It's a story of how God works through flawed people to build a nation through which he desires to glorify himself. We're going to see their flaws as we continue to go through the rest of Genesis. And we're going to see God work. Do we have the patience to work with flawed people? To give grace to flawed people in our lives? To give grace to ourselves as a flawed person? Knowing that that's how God chooses to work, is through flawed people. If you're here thinking any of us have it all together and our lives are great and we walk happily with God through everything, I think you're sadly mistaken. We all have our flaws. Are we looking to God? As Leah eventually did. As Rachel did, as reflected in the way that she named Joseph. Are we looking to God to help us work through that? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you tell give us the stories honestly. Lord, that what is written for our learning isn't whitewashed. It isn't repainted in such a way that everything looks perfect and beautiful. It's written in the reality of who we are as humans. And Lord, we thank you that you chose to work through Jacob and his flaws, through Leah and through Rachel, and through that family to build a nation for you as heirs of the promise of Abraham. And we pray as we see how you worked in their lives that we can have the confidence and the faith that you will work through ours, whatever our hardships, whatever our struggles. That you know them and that you walk through them with us. Lord, we pray as we go that we would carry that message to a hurting world. That you love them and that you desire to walk with them through their pain. To bring them to a place of joy in you. As we look forward to bringing us to that place of joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.